The process theologian Marjorie Sukaki says that God is like water, flowing through the universe, like an ocean touching innumerable shores. The action of those waves is sometimes like a chaotic clash of elements, whose terrible dynamism reshapes what is and brings new life, new things to emergence. And the action of those waves is also gentle and quiet, nourishing all forms of existent life. The one form does not contradict the other, nor the varieties in between. For the nature of water is interaction with all elements in its path, taking the nature of each element into account for the resulting action. God is like water. I love this analogy, the image of God with the qualities of water. And of course, as Sukaki admits, all metaphors break down if we push them too far. But this image offers a lot for reflection. We can think about the fact that up to 60% of the human body is water. Water is within us, just as God is within us. Both critical elements of our being, of our aliveness. Or we might think of the vastness of great bodies of water, like Lake Michigan or the Atlantic Ocean. And it can remind us of the vastness of God. And in these images conveying the pervasiveness of God, we might ask ourselves, well, what does it mean to pray? Sukaki notes that prayer in this image is far from being supernatural or superstitious. It simply follows from the reality that we live in and within God's presence. Mary Oliver, in her poem that we just heard, titled I Happen to Be Standing, ruminates on prayer, the idea that it flows naturally from living in and within God. Proposing that all creatures might pray, not just human beings. She begins her poem, I don't know where prayers go or what they do. Do cats pray while they sleep half asleep in the sun? Does the opossum pray as it crosses the street? The sunflowers? The old black oak growing older every year? Oliver raises this intriguing idea that prayer looks very much like living, just going about our normal day. Think about that. If prayer is defined simply as communicating with God, and God surrounds us and is within us, then isn't everything we do really communicating something to God? Even sleeping cats and opossums and sunflowers and oak trees exist and live their lives in God's presence. So don't they too pray? As Paul concludes his letter to the Thessalonians, he tells them to pray constantly. And he's not telling them to spend all of their waking hours on their knees with their eyes closed, giving verbal prayers to God. He's telling them to be ever mindful of God's presence in their lives. Live as if everything we do is prayer to God. Going back to the image of God as water, we might think of swimming in a pool. Everything we do interacts with the water in the pool. Maybe that's what living is really like, swimming in a pool of divinity. Everything we do interacting with the Holy Spirit, with God. And Jesus said that what we do to the least of the people, those in need, we also do to him. When we help someone, we communicate with God. We help Jesus. When we ignore someone who needs help, we're communicating with God. We ignore Jesus. And when we curse someone, we're communicating with God. We're cursing Jesus. And if I stop and think too much about that, it's kind of scary. And I often find myself ignoring and cursing Jesus. Thankfully, God is forgiving. praying constantly, to live our lives in prayer. We need to be mindful of the ripples we cause in the Spirit of God as we move on our daily lives. Mary Oliver knows that we are not mindful of our actions and surroundings all the time. We get too centered on the self and our problems, and we lose sight of the divine wonder and beauty that surrounds us. She writes, "I know I can walk through the world, along the shore or under the trees, with my mind filled with things of little importance, in full self-attendance, a condition I can't really call being alone. Prayer is about being in relationship with God. And if it's going to be a healthy relationship, we need to be conscious of it. We need to pay attention to it. What happens to relationships when the people involved ignore each other? Those relationships deteriorate. Healthy, intimate relationships, the kind of relationship we want with God, require honest, open, frequent, and intentional communication. What we usually think of as prayer, of course, are those intentional times that we set aside and consciously talk and listen to God. And Jesus teaches us that those times of prayer don't need to happen in any special place. We don't have to go to church to pray. And in fact, according to Jesus, it might even be better to pray alone in our room. Prayer is not a show that one puts on for others. It's just us and God talking things over. Our prayers should be authentic and humble. Jesus tells us not to babble and use big, showy words. We don't need to impress God or anyone else. Just be ourselves and say what's on our mind. And if eloquence fails us and we stumble over the words, so what? God is still going to understand the desires of our hearts. The important thing is that we make the conscious effort to connect with the divine. And when we're centered in the self, looking inward, we close ourselves off from that holy presence and from each other. As Oliver says, that isn't really living. To intentionally connect and communicate with God, we have to open ourselves up, to let our hearts be vulnerable, to look outward. And that's what prayer helps us do. Taking time to intentionally pray also helps remind us that we are always really praying, that God is always accessible and interacting with us in everything we do, like the water in the pool. But, we might ask, what are we supposed to say when we pray? If prayer is communication, what's the goal? And Oliver asked this as well. Is a prayer a gift or a petition? Or does it matter? Maybe it doesn't matter exactly what our goal in prayer is. Maybe the prayer itself is the goal. The fact that we are building relationship with the whole. I am intrigued, though, by Oliver's suggestion of prayer as a gift. I don't think I've ever really thought of it that way before. And I don't think it's a gift of words as much as a gift of our very selves. Prayer can be a way of giving ourselves to God, just like opening ourselves in vulnerability to a partner or to a loved one might be thought of as a gift of ourselves to them. Suhaki says that all existence is an interrelational, interdependent dance of mutual effect, action, and reaction, making a difference. If God is affected by us, then prayer takes on the awesome character of being one way that we can shape the energy God receives from us. Prayer in a relational existence is an openness to God's own creative energy and to the good that God intends for us.
Prayer results opening ourselves possibility, giving ourselves over to God's transformation. Jesus teaches us the first pray, may your reign come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer of opening. It's a prayer of transformation. And when we pray, whether it be praise or petition or simply expressing our thoughts, we aren't manipulating God. We don't have that power. But we are, I think, partnering with God. We have got God, and by offering ourselves, give God more options to work in the world. And God affects us, using us in response to our prayers. Think of that image of God like water. We can be the sandy shores that God washes up on. God changes us and shapes us. And little bits of that sand of us, of our being, of our essence, find their way back into the vastness of the ocean of God. In that way, maybe prayer isn't just a gift of ourselves to God, but also a gift of ourselves to ourselves, a stepping stone to becoming our authentic selves. And also a gift of ourselves to each other, to those who are around us, that we interact with, because we are all connected by this ocean of spirit that we call God. Oliver returns to that connection in the next lines of her poem, calling us back to the sunflowers and the sleepy cats. The sunflowers blaze. Maybe that's their way. Maybe the cats are sound asleep. Maybe not. While I was thinking this, I happened to be standing just outside my door with my notebook open, which is the way I begin every morning. What an image of openness in prayer. A kinship with the natural world. Her notebook open, ready for some new observation or poem to be written down, some message from God, ready for a new creation. Oliver says she begins every morning open to what the day holds, listening for where God will call her to go in that room. Listening. Listening is a big part of prayer. When we open ourselves to partnership with the divine, we don't just talk to God, but we have to listen to what God says to us. And that might come from the small voice that we hear within that we call conscience, passion. It might come from scripture where it resonates with us in a deep way or makes us go, aha. Or it might come in the wisdom of a friend. God can speak to us in many ways, but we're only going to hear if we take time to be quiet and listen with our hearts and our notebooks open. Then a wren, the cricket, began to sing. He was positively drenched in enthusiasm. I don't know why, and yet, why not? The wren sings with gusto in the morning air, flinging its enthusiasm, its joy, its gratitude into the world for all to hear. The wren is praying a prayer of praise and thankfulness. There's no reason Oliver knows why that wren should be so happy. But then again, why shouldn't it be? Prayer is like putting seeds into the universe. When Paul tells us to pray constantly, I think he's acknowledging that we are always sowing seeds with our words and our actions, seeds that are going to grow into something. And he's asking us to be conscious of what kind of seeds we plant. Paul says we'd be better off sowing seeds of respect, peace, accountability, support and encouragement, patience and forgiveness. All of the things that go into making community. And I think it's no coincidence that he sandwiches his admonition to pray constantly between the advice to be joyful and the advice to give thanks. Pray constantly. sowing seeds of joy and gratitude into the world, like a wren singing in the morning. I wouldn't persuade you from whatever you believe or whatever you know. That's your business. But I thought of the wren's singing. What could this be if it isn't a prayer? So I just listened, my pen in the air. You don't have to believe anything in particular about the rights. She's not going to argue with us about it. But she wants to know what else could the wren be doing if it's not praying. God made all of creation. Why should humans be the only ones to get to talk to God? In hearing the wren's prayer, she stills herself, letting this wondrous connection with God's creation wash up on the shores of her soul. And she listens in anticipation. She doesn't claim in her poem to know for sure what prayer really is, or how good exactly, or even why we should do it. She offers us some observations and feelings instead of theological explanation. But whatever prayer is, for her it seems to open to new possibilities. And so she listens and waits, ready to respond and create. Living prayerfully is to live mindfully, to be aware of God's presence within us and around us. And we are all invited to pray with joy, to listen, our hands in the air, opening ourselves to partnership with the divine presence, ready to embrace new possibilities. Amen.